Our evening sermon comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Let's hear God's word. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray. Lord God, we would ask that you would open our hearts to hear from your word, from these words, from the thoughts and the words that you have laid upon my heart as I've thought about it. And I pray that in this room, that each may respond in faith to what you have done in Jesus Christ. And I pray this in his name. Each individual in God's own providence and plan is born at a certain time and lives in a certain place. We can compare the religious experiences of various people in relation to the coming of Christ. And you can see, I trust as we go along, how these things relate to the morning sermon. Some are like the Old Testament saints. We heard from Hebrews or from this passage in Peter, the Old Testament prophets. They're living in the time of promise. Sure, there are some fulfillments. We can think about the book of Kings, where you're reading through the Kings and story upon story, episode upon episode comes before us, and we hear this reoccurring phrase, according to the word of the Lord. We can think about Solomon, who ascends to kingship, and in that moment, he sees that God is keeping his promises that he had made to David. But in large measure, it was a time of promise. The heavenly reward was not yet theirs, and the Christ had not yet come, suffered, and was glorified. And we can think of others like, let's say, John the Baptist or those in the temple, Simeon and Anna. They were people in the time of promise with expectation, but some fulfillment. Simeon and Anna, with their older age, well, they saw very little of the fulfillment in Jesus, but what they saw, even in the infant form, brought them joy and satisfaction, but there was much more to come of what the prophets had said. Now, John the Baptist saw more than Simeon and Anna, but he died before the prophets' words about suffering and glory would come to be. Then we can think of others that lived like the disciples, and we'll use Peter as the example since he's the author here. They lived in the time of promise, looking forward to the Messiah. Andrew comes and says to Peter, "We have found him," and off they go to meet Jesus. They lived in the time of promise and in the time of fulfillment. They saw suffering, which was the general pattern of Jesus' life, and then in particular his cross suffering. But they saw glory in the transfiguration, resurrection, and exaltation into the heavens. But then comes this group that are before us tonight, the readers and hearers of this epistle. Others, like Peter's audience, this fourth group, they're living in the time of fulfillment. When they hear preaching, it's not just generally about the Messiah. The preaching is that Jesus of Nazareth The one who has come is the Christ predicted by the prophets. And we would put ourselves in that company. Yes, in the time of fulfillment, we look back to the cross, but we also sing, and rightly do so, that we are children of the promise. We sang about John 3:16. We're people that look and await the final fulfillment, the fullest fulfillment of that promise of God. All these groups, so wherever they are born in relationship to the cross and the prophetic word, all of them are united in that there is one way of salvation, by grace, through faith in God's appointed one. Each individual in each generation are united by faith, and each individual is called to believe what God has promised, to trust what God has revealed. And we're united by saving grace in God Himself and His Son. Now, we could compare ourselves and try to think, what would it have been like to be in this time frame or another time frame? Truthfully so, there was a tinge of jealousy in my heart this past week as I thought about the saints who were in heaven to see Jesus enthroned after His ascension. But our experience may differ. But each of us must respond to God's promises, to God's fulfillment, and God's revelation with faith. Each must respond with faith to God's promises and God's fulfillment and God's revelation wherever we are in the span of redemptive history. So we observe that in 1 Peter. Three things I'd like to say about faith tonight as it relates to our own walk and these verses. First is that faith sees what is unseen and delights, verses 8 and 9. Second, faith searches what is revealed and rests in God's time. And lastly, and briefly, faith looks and enters in. Faith sees what is unseen and delights. Faith searches what is revealed and rests in God's time. And faith looks and enters in. First, faith sees what is unseen and delights. Verses 8 and 9. 8, so familiar, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Faith sees what is unseen and delights, and our salvation is so great, Peter is expressing here, it's so great in our own personal experience of love and joy and glorying. We're in the age of fulfillment, but certainly we are living and walking by faith. The commendation of faith is for those who lived in the time of promise, as well as it is for those in the day of fulfillment. The commendation of faith is for those who God's promises were but maybe in seed form. We see more of the flower and the plant. And there's commendation for those that believe. Faith sees what is unseen. And these eyes of faith remind us of Hebrews 11. Moses endured as seeing Him who is invisible. The definition of faith from 11:1. Faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Paul would encourage the Corinthians, while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In the body, we're away from the Lord. Our eyes don't see the Lord. In fact, as Peter would say, we've never seen the Lord, but yet we walk in faith. Faith rests. Faith beholds the unseen realities that have been revealed to us by God Himself. Now, Peter will say later in his second letter that he was an eyewitness of the majesty of Jesus. He'll say in that same place, I'll add the word, he was an ear witness of the heavenly voice that said, "This is my beloved Son." But Peter does not here, or even elsewhere, the apostles do not downgrade believers because they haven't had the experience of seeing the risen Christ. He doesn't urge believers to visualize Jesus or recreate a mental image of him to assist them in their faith. But he does not doubt the reality of their faith and with it the accompanying love and joy in their hearts. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory. One day Jesus had to say, and did say to Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Peter was assured that these whose faith was in Christ loved the Lord. The eyes that see the unseen. But second, the eyes, this faith is not alone because there is a delight of faith. We realize, as the confession says, that faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. Yet it is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but works by love. Salvation is so great in our own experience, because the evidence of faith, the warm affection, the exuberant feeling, how great our joy. Now, Peter's saying this to suffering Christians, but Peter doesn't doubt they possess this love and joy, which are fruit of the Spirit. Now, it may have been your experience, it's happened to me, where things are out of sight and they're out of mind. Time passes in seeing someone, and sometimes our affections just diminish. And I'm not sure that we're capable of keeping up a full heart of love for everyone that we've ever met. But the loving one we haven't seen, well, it's certainly true of an unborn child. We love them, we rejoice in them, and look forward to see them. But the delight of faith is a love for the Lord Jesus. Psalmist said, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." We sing, "I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice." Or in another place, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Faith sees what is unseen, but in delights, "We love you, Lord Jesus, with all of my heart." Well, beyond this love that is part of the light is this indescribable joy and delight. Now, I'm picturing the championship game is over, the reporter's down on the field, and they rush over to the winning coach and the microphone shoved in front of his face, and the reporter says to the winning coach, "Can you put into words how you feel?" And then comes something right, very insightful, I'm sure. Something comes out their mouth of how amazed they are and wonderful. Can we put into words how we feel? I thought about celebrating a goal and how much of it is nonverbal. How much our body tries to express the joy that's inside when something great has happened. Clapping, arms upraised, and high fives, and huggings, and just yelling, which may not have words in it at all. Faith sees what is unseen and delights. It looks on the promised Son, believes in him, loves him, and rejoices. The psalmist said, "For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name." Or the encouragement, "Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad." Or from our scripture reading this morning, "Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous." And then, what do they say? What are the shouting? What's the shouting? There's real words that come out. "The Lord's right hand has done mighty things." Well, from 8 and 9, we see that Faith sees what is unseen and delights. And second, we move on to a different group of people. And this point, faith searches what is revealed and rests in God's plan. This is verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Faith searches what is revealed and rests in God's plan or rests in God's time. So great is this salvation by our own experience of love and joy, but also that the very holy men of God are searching and studying to determine and to know all that they can of it. Peter would say, this message of salvation, verse 9, that I'm proclaiming to you, is in accord with the prophets, or from verse number 12, it's based on the prophets. The prophets would have been in the age of promise. They would be examples of those who did not receive what was promised. They had a supernatural calling, a supernatural message by the Spirit, but neither of those gave them omniscience or an answer or every answer about God's ways. We could probably find a number of illustrations of this in the book of Daniel, which we went through recently in Sunday school, but there's a verse that Daniel sees the vision, and then he says he was appalled at what he saw, and he did not understand. Did not understand. Faith, as we know by our own experience and suffering, these were suffering people. Faith doesn't answer every question or grant to us full knowledge into all of God's plans. Faith doesn't answer every question. Here are the prophets. They're saying things. They have in their minds as well things that other prophets have said, in particular about Christ's suffering and glory. And they're trying to think this through. When, who, and when, person, the circumstances, what occasion is this going to be for this, these seemingly to be such opposite things, suffering and glory, to be brought to pass? The prophets are commended for their faith, and here they're commended for their study, their thought. So great salvation. Now we can think of a lot of things that when we don't understand it, we just turn our brain off and just try to leave it alone. Now, this morning, talking to Sandy, she said something about she enjoys the study of fractals. Now, a few of you know about fractals. I have a brother who did studies in math. And he knows about it. There were times when him and my father would start talking about these things, and I didn't understand it. And I guess I didn't pursue it much farther. Okay. We know there's lots of things we don't understand, and we don't probably have the capacity of humans to care about all the things we don't understand. But here are the prophets about the one thing that was before him, the Messiah's suffering and glory. This has their attention, their meditation, comparison with other prophets, the study, their interest, questioning, inquiring how it could be that these two things. When they looked at God's promise, they didn't look at it as just some sort of myth or hoax. Or why would they have searched to see how in time and space it was going to be fulfilled? No, faith searches what is revealed, but it also rests in God's plan. Now, suffering and glory are combined in chapters of the Bible. You can read Psalm 22, and you can see suffering. You keep on reading, and you see the glory of the Messiah. You can read Isaiah 53, there's suffering for man's sin, and then you see glory. I think this might have been in Mark's call to worship today, which I think went well with these descriptions of the prophets. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Jesus would tell his disciples, "Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So they just demonstrated their faith by searching all that was revealed, even though they never came to fully see how it was going to be fulfilled. But they had to rest in God's plan and in God's time. They were serving others. The prophetic word would be what the apostles would read and point to. Jesus is the Christ promised by the prophets. Well, faith sees what is unseen and delights. Faith searches what is revealed and rests in God's plan. And lastly, faith looks and enters in. We're taken a bit behind the curtain, aren't we? We can just generally see the prophets' words in the Old Testament, but this little tidbit about the prophets in the previous verse gives us a little background of the kind of thought process and interest that they had in their prophetic word and even in the prophetic words of others. And Peter does this in a second way by making this final reference to the angels. This good news is being announced by the apostles and the first century preachers. The people in First Peter audience had heard it. And then he closes, things into which angels long to look. So the salvation is so great from our own experience. It's so great that the prophets and holy men would study it to understand all they could. But it's also so great that angels themselves look into it. These who had such power, such knowledge, such service and obedience for God would desire to look into the saving acts of God through Jesus Christ. But their looking is secondhand, observational, not experiential. The most common cross-reference is of the disciples at the tomb of Jesus. They're stooped down and intensely looking in. That's a good New Testament cross-reference to this angelic looking into these holy things. But there's two references from the Old Testament of looking that seem to also fit the angelic reference. One's from the book of Genesis, and a king, Abimelech, is looking out his window. And what he sees out his window is Isaac and Rebekah. Now, he had been told and had heard, the news was about town, that they were brother and sister. And when he sees them, various translations give us various things, but they're not treating each other like brother and sister. They're treating each other like husband and wife. So here's Abimelech. He's looking into a situation that he is an outsider to. The same may be said in the situation of David's wife, Michal, from 1 Chronicles 15. She looks out a window. What's happening outside? Joy and celebration, jubilation. David and the people of God are bringing the ark up. They're doing it properly. They're doing it with fear of the Lord as well as joyful reverence for the Lord. And Michal looks out and she despises him. She's an outsider to all the joy these had found in the Lord. And these are images of the outside looking of the angels. They do not know saving grace. They don't know mercy. They don't know full forgiveness in a personal way. Now, if this salvation has the interest and the amazement of the angels, how much more should the recipients of salvation be moved by it? If this salvation has the interest and amazement of the angels, how much more should the recipients of salvation be moved by it? Faith looks and enters in. For this great salvation is for you. The angels are ineligible, barred from it, but the door is open for you. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. You may have experienced the beautiful cake that's on the kitchen table, but it's promised to somebody else. You know, it's family down the street. It's going to a birthday party at school or something. It's just promised to someone else, and you're just looking at it, longing for it. Well, that's not how we need. We don't need to look at Christ and his salvation like that longing or the longing of the angels. We can look with different eyes. Eyes of faith that this feast, this is for me, for it is for you. The free salvation bought by the suffering and death of Christ and proved real by his exaltation is for you. Come and feast. Come and see. Come and receive. Come and believe. Here is free salvation through God's promised one. Faith looks and enters in where angels may not go. Well, faith sees what is unseen and delights. May God stir in our hearts love and joy for the Lord Jesus. Faith searches and rests in God's plan. Learn all we can of the ways of God, but rest if God's plan and God's timing is different than ours. And look at the open door before us of the saving grace and enter in and rest wholly and only on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, you are a great Savior for sinners. We've come to know you. We have known forgiveness, mercy, and grace. We don't look as outsiders on these gracious acts. We look upon Jesus as the one who loved us, loved me, and gave himself for me. Tune our hearts to rejoice and love in your great saving acts and in the one you've sent. We pray this in Jesus' name.